Good evening. As always, it's good to be here. I'm thankful for your support. In response to Patrick, this evening I want to give you a lesson that is hopefully simple, something that might be applicable, something that's going to be good for your lives. I think it was good to hear that, and I agree, sometimes less is more. Even last week, I learned a lot from Brad about hope. I really thought I had hope mastered, but I really appreciated the definition. I learned something from that, so I think it's been good. It's also good to remember that as our church grows and as our kids start to grow up, we need to revisit some of those old topics to teach our young people all that they need to know. In the downstairs class a couple weeks ago, we've been talking about James. A couple weeks ago, we did chapter 2, and we talked about faith and works. There's a lot to unpack there, and I think the best way to do it is just to dive in. So if you would, turn with me to James chapter 2. And starting in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. A lot to unpack there. Main point is this. Faith without works is dead. How many times was that mentioned there in those 12 verses? Several times. Those two things go together. You cannot only have faith and expect to make it to heaven. Even the demons believe, yet they shudder. And so what do we do about that? Let's think about Rahab. Was she justified by what she did? She hid the spies. She was told to hang the scarlet cord. She was told to wait in her home during the battle. She was told to keep her family in the home, lest they be killed in the ensuing chaos. And she did all those things. And she was added eventually to God's people. I think she believed that God was going to destroy the city, and that trusting in him, and ultimately the spies, that she would be saved. She was saved. She did everything that was asked of her. Let's think about our own works, right? Does everyone's work look the exact same? No. As we grow older, obviously, we'll be able to do more and more, but we have to start training that now. We have to do that so that when we get to the right age, we're ready to take on that work. It's not an accident. We have to be intentional when we're growing, when we're getting older, so that when we are older, we are ready. And so in the latter part of the downstairs class, we talked about the specific ways that we can work. Often I think that some of the answers that we give in class can be kind of broad. I know I'm certainly guilty of this, right? We might say things like, I'm going to read my Bible. That's great. What does that mean? Are you going to read one chapter a day and really meditate on it? What about reading the whole Bible in a year? Is that your plan? Okay, when are you going to start? Are you going to do it in the morning or the evening? If you're not a morning person, probably don't try to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to read your Bible. It's not going to work, if we're just being honest, right? Let's make a plan that actually is going to work for our lives. And so the rest of our class this evening, I want to focus on the details of the things that we can do, really get specific and talk about what we can do. The first story I want to look at is a story that we're all familiar with. I want to focus on just a small detail that I hope that we can apply. Let's go to John chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that we may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise, also of the fish, as much as they wanted. Did you catch that detail? Look at verse 9. There was a lad. He had a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. When he was asked, he did not hesitate to give them up so that the others could be fed. And I'm not honestly sure if he knew what was going to happen at the time. He probably had no idea what Jesus was getting ready to do, and he was still willing to help however he could. And that brings up a powerful point in our lives. The Lord never asked him for what he didn't already have. Jesus didn't ask him for too much or to help beyond what he was capable of. I think it's similar today. God doesn't ask too much of us either. I think we have to be able to grow, to fill bigger needs over time. And I think we're expected to be able to do more work over time. There are certainly times where we have to fill a role that is a little scary or bigger than anything we've ever done before, but it's still not too much. This passage reminds me of Ephesians 3. In verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." It's amazing what God can accomplish with us, far more abundantly. Let's not forget that's what this is all about. To him be the glory. It's not about us or what we can do or what we can accomplish it. It's all about doing the Lord's will. And so this next story is pretty similar. Let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17. And it's a story I've come to really appreciate over time, starting in verse 9 of chapter 17. "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please, get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And she was going to get it. He called to her and said, "Please, bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and one for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Again, Elijah never asked for what she didn't already have. She had enough to give him that bread cake. And just like the lad in the book of John, they gave all that they had. I know it had to be scary for the widow. For all she knew, Elijah could have been lying to her, right? But that's the attitude that I think that we should have in us as well. We should be willing to help people in any way that we can, and honestly expect nothing in return. Sure, it's always nice if we were somehow physically blessed by helping others. But think about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus instructs us to give in such a way that not even your left hand knows what your right hand does, so that your giving will be done in secret, and your Father who sees what is done will secretly reward you. Or in secret will reward you. And that's really the only reward that we ought to expect. I mean, even then, I'm just so thankful that the Lord even offers us a reward. Honestly, we ought not to expect anything either. We have to be humbled that we have any reward at all, and it's truly through the grace of God. So in application, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 13 and then Matthew 25. So Hebrews chapter 13 first. Okay, just verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And then Matthew 25. Actually, Josh mentioned it this morning. In verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away in eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You know, it's sad that I don't get to meet Jesus face to face, talk with him, walk with him, be a disciple like the disciples in the first century. I would have loved that chance to walk with Jesus. But I have the next best thing. I get to help his people. I get to help people come to know him, which is amazing. This isn't about going so above and beyond that doing things or doing those things that are going to be too much for us to handle. This is about helping others in their time of need. It's about offering a glass of water to someone who's thirsty. This is about offering a meal to someone who's hungry. It's not about feeding the entire town every single day. It's about noticing a need and fulfilling that need. And when we do that, it's like we're helping the Lord. And that's the metaphor being used, and that's what it boils down into, and that's so amazing. So what can we specifically do? If you're able to cook a meal, do that. Offer someone a chance to come into your home and share that meal. And someone might say, well, I'm not a very good cook. How can I ever help someone who's hungry because I just can't cook? Take them to a restaurant. That's the next best thing, right? Find a way where you can help. Get creative with it. What I'm saying, get specific. Really think about how you can work for others. And seeing those two examples ought to give us enough courage to be able to help others with what we already have. Living in the country we live in, most people here don't have to worry about where their food comes from. I know some families struggle, I understand that. But the lad was willing to give everything he had. The widow was willing to give everything she had. I think we can handle helping others too. I don't think it's beyond our means. In a similar vein, let's go to Mark chapter 12. And kind of read a different example in ways we can help. Mark 12, verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury, and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on. This woman gave all she had, just like the other examples we've seen. She chose to give it all that she could to help out. Certainly, the other people gave way, way more than the woman. And that will be true today, too, I think. But it's really not about how much. It's a heart issue, right? First, the rich people weren't even putting the Lord first. They were putting their money first, and whatever was left over, they said would go to the Lord. The woman was the opposite. She thought of the Lord first. and then thought of herself second. I think sometimes we have a tendency to do the same. We have a tendency to worry about all the things that we have going on and then second make time for God. We'll worry about all the other bills or things that we forget to set aside. When need arises, we're just unable to help. I think this is the idea of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which we also mentioned this morning. I was getting worried this morning that Josh would take my whole lesson, but... All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, that you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." And so based on the first verse or two, they really had no need of Paul telling them this. They were already on the right track, and they wanted to help as much as they could, and they'd already promised to help. I think what they needed more was just a little push to get them across the finish line. I think that's why Paul sent this ahead, or sent those people ahead, so that they could get ready. I think a lot of people today want to help. They're ready to help. They're prepared, and more than happy to lend a helping hand. I think sometimes people today just need a little push in the right direction, or just a little bit of guidance. And overall, I think that's a good thing. The opposite is someone who gives under obligation or begrudgingly. I think there's great danger in that. It's best really not to give just because you feel you have to. It's best to give from a place of genuine joy in glorifying the Lord and helping others. In application, how can we be prepared to help? I know our congregation supports a handful of different preachers. That's a good work. It's good to keep the gospel going in places that truly need it. I think it goes beyond that, too. Think about all the different ways in which individuals and entire congregations have helped each other. I'm glad Josh did that lesson this morning, because I did not want to unpack and fit all of that here. So thank you. There were people selling their homes and property. Basically, they were concerned about the needs of others and wanted to do what would ultimately benefit other Christians. And so with that said, we have to be willing to get specific in how we handle this in our own lives. We have to make a plan. Otherwise, when the need arises, we're going to be stuck in that loop of not just knowing how much we can help. We have to budget well in our lives so that we don't lose track of what is most important. Let's go back to James and think about the context of faith and works. We talked extensively about the things that we can do to help others and the need to get specific with details so that we don't miss out or become unprepared to act. What are the consequences of not helping? I think it's simple. I think it's laid out here in James chapter 2 and verse 15. "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of them says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." That faith that we claim to have, right, is dead. Without the work that we do, we are no better than the demons. They at least believe in God. Without work, that's essentially what we are. We're people who only believe in God and don't do anything about it. And what does saying be warm and filled accomplish? Nothing. It doesn't do anything. The last verse I'd like to read this evening is over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And starting in verse 18. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as to those who merely please men, but with the sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. I think this letter serves as a reminder that no matter what role we fill in our lives, husbands, wives, fathers, children, we need to do it wholeheartedly. We're working for the Lord in all that we do. Again, let's not forget that. We seek to glorify and to honor him. I hope this has been encouraging for you today. I hope that you leave here feeling that we have work to do, that we need to do that. And I want to offer this last moment as a time of reflection. If there's anything we can help you with, please let us know. We want to help you. We want to help you come to know Jesus. We want to study with you, encourage you to take those next steps. We also want to help anyone who is a Christian who needs prayers and support. Let us know how we can help you to get back on track. But whatever it is, let us know while together we stand and sing.